Good morning. It does seem like all of us maybe need an extra cup of coffee. Fun fact, I do not drink coffee, so imagine how I'm doing. We all do our best, don't we? Can I have you guys indulge me for a second, though? Today is actually my mom's birthday, okay? She doesn't live here. She lives in Cincinnati, Ohio. But would you guys mind just like saying her name is Janine? I'm going to say happy birthday, Mom, but could we just all say it together? Do you mind? 1, 2, 3. Happy birthday, Mom! Love you. All right, thank you, friends. Well, as Steph said, my name is Becca. It is an honor and a privilege to get to share with you guys this morning, and we are indeed kicking off a new series. And so as we do that, I started to reflect. This is something that you kind of get stuck doing as a pastor. You talk about a whole bunch of things, but then you have to go, wait, how am I living this out in my life? And so if I'm really honest with you guys, what I'm going to be talking about this morning is definitely an area of growth and stretching for me personally. And it's one of those lessons that we really realize, or I've started to realize, like it's something that I know, but I don't know. Do you know what I mean? Like I know it, but how do I actually live it out? And it's treating people the way I want to be treated. Not just being polite or kind when it's easy, but really looking out for others the way I hope someone would look out for me. It's something that I think all of us probably will spend the rest of our lives learning, and it's something we can talk about, but it's not really simple. And it's at the heart of what Jesus calls us to. That's why, again, today we're kicking off a new series, and it's called For Their Best. Loving like Jesus. So at its core, this series is about more than just knowing what's right. It's about living it out. Jesus didn't just talk about love. He embodied love, showing us what it looks like to actively seek the good of others with wisdom, humility, and courage. He invites us to step into that same kind of life, one where love moves beyond our good intentions into everyday actions that reflect the heart of God's kingdom. So if you've been with us, this series kind of builds on where we've already been as we've been exploring the Sermon on the Mount. This is something we started to do back in December. If you haven't been a part of that, don't worry, I'll get us caught up this morning. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And in chapters 5 and 6, Jesus paints a picture of a life that's radically different from one that we normally see. He talks about this incredible life that's shaped out of God's love and acceptance. That's a foundation. He doesn't just tell us to do good. He teaches us to become the kind of people who want naturally what is good and right, whose insides match up with our external actions, even when no one's watching. So in this series, we'll be starting at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus kind of shifts his focus toward how we live out these teachings as we interact with others. It gets really practical, relational. And as it gets relational, it can't help but get a little messy and a little hilarious. Because sometimes we read Jesus's words and we take them so seriously, but Jesus uses humor. He uses hyperbole in how he invites us to live. When he talks about trying to take a speck out of someone's eye with a log sticking out of your own, again, we hear that, but guys, really? That's meant to be funny. And it actually reminded me of this video. I want to invite you guys to take a look really quickly.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
see,
out.
See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, if you would just...
Don't!
Okay, I know this doesn't totally line up with the spit, with the plank and the speck thing, but I just can't help it. It made me laugh, and I think we could all use a good laugh every now and then. Also, fun fact, our fully engaged class is beginning on Wednesday night starting next week. So if you're dating or engaged and you want to learn how to not address the nail directly, come join in on the fun. What this video shows us, what Jesus knows, is how much we want to try to fix others, and oftentimes it's before we've done the work in ourselves. Before we get this to the speck and the plank, we're going to take a look at what might be one of the most misused verses in the Bible, and that's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." What does Jesus really mean here? Are we supposed to just let anything and everything go and not say anything hard? No, of course not. Jesus isn't talking about avoiding truth. He's teaching us to love people well by speaking the truth in love. He's inviting us to root out condemnation and hypocrisy and to become the kind of people who can gently restore others for their best by treating others the way we want to be treated. We're going to begin by taking a look at Matthew 7. These are verses 1 through 5. If you're here with us in person, that can be found on page 661 of the Bibles that are under their chairs. And so before we read that together, I'm going to pray for us. So come, Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for the fact that there is room for every kind of emotion, every kind of feeling, every kind of how we're showing up today. And God, I do trust when we gather together that something incredible happens. We as followers of Jesus are meant to do this. We're meant to follow you. We're meant to experience your love in the context of safe and healthy community. We get to laugh together. We get to pray together. We get to just be together, genuinely asking and listening to how we're doing. So God, this morning, I pray just as we interact with you that we would just be paying attention. What might you have for each of us this morning? And from that, what might you be inviting each of us into offering the people that we get to interact with around us? God, we just say that this time is yours. Thank you for the good gifts in our lives, because we know every good gift that we have is from you. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen. All right. So Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We're going to start by addressing the fact that condemnation is not loving correction. The Greek word used here for judge can be translated as to make a distinction, to discern between what's right and wrong. Discernment is the ability to perceive, to understand, and judge wisely, especially in complex situations. Biblically, discernment often refers to the Holy Spirit-led ability to distinguish between truth and error, good and evil, God's voices and other voices. The Bible talks over and over again about the importance of this kind of healthy discernment. And here are a couple examples in Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And 1 John 4, verse 1 reads, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is talking about distinguishing between truth and lies. The problem is how we often go about offering that discernment. Instead of loving correction, what we're sometimes offering is condemnation, and that causes way more harm than good. Dallas Willard puts it like this. Condemnation is the board in our eye. He, Jesus, knows that the mere fact that we are condemning someone shows our heart does not have the kingdom rightness he has been talking about. Condemnation, especially with its usual accompaniments of anger and contempt and self-righteousness, blinds us to the reality of the other person. We cannot see clearly how to assist our brother because we cannot see our brother. And we will never know how to truly help him until we have grown into the kind of person who does not condemn, period. Getting the board out is not a matter of correcting something that is wrong in our life so that we will be able to condemn our dear ones better. Here Willard says that judgmental condemnation brings anger, contempt, and self-righteousness. Our reasons for this kind of correction can often be about control or punishment instead of love. And when we operate from this posture, something about our inner mess rubs off on the people around us. Our unprocessed frustration, our indignation at others' faults, especially when we ignore our own, will eventually come out sideways. Don't judge or you too will be judged is more than a warning. It's an invitation to integrity. Jesus is calling out hypocrisy, the kind that says, do as I say, but not as I do. When we're quick to criticize, to write others off, we're not reflecting the mercy and grace of God. We have a tendency to downplay our own sin and magnify the sins of others. Speck in the plank, right? When Jesus talks about trying to remove a speck from someone else's eye while ignoring the plank in our own, he's exposing our natural kind of lean towards self-justification. This kind of judgment, too, can sometimes mask itself as being helpful. Hey, I care about you. I'm just calling out what I see. But often, we haven't been invited to speak into someone's life in this way. Or, more broadly, we make sweeping statements without knowing who's in the room or what their story might be. And this kind of speech can do real harm. For example, if we say, porn is bad, and anyone who looks at it is a sex addict, we might not understand the nuance and struggle of someone dealing with it. Or how about saying, being gay is wrong. But do we have any real, loving relationships with people who are same-sex attracted? If not, how do we think those words land? What about these? If you've had an abortion, you're a murderer. Transgender people are rejecting God's design. If you're depressed or anxious, you just don't have enough faith. People on welfare are lazy. Immigrants should follow the rules like everyone else. You can't be a real Christian and vote Democrat, Republican, Green, Libertarian. People who use different pronouns are confused and deceived. Some of us have said these words or something similar before, whether to someone, about someone, or on social media. Outside the context of friendship and trust, this is harsh condemnation. This kind of speech tears people apart. This does not encourage care and reconciliation. People rarely change because they're judged into it. Criticism rarely leads to true transformation. More often than not, these kind of statements have far more in common with the Pharisees, the religious rulers of Jesus' time, than with Jesus himself. If we're not careful, we can throw out words from a distance like a weapon about the very people Jesus was most often proximate to, the sick, the outcast, the ones on the margins, the ones who have already been wounded by religious judgment and are afraid to open themselves up to be hurt once again. Do we know anyone who has been on the receiving end of words like this? Have any of us ourselves heard words like this about us? What if we actually ask those we categorize as sinful or off track what these harsh words have done to them? I doubt many would say, thanks for telling me how awful I am. That really helped. And we do need accountability. We need correction, but that is different than judgment. Loving correction comes best from safe people in our lives, people who really know us and care about how we're really doing and are courageous enough to call out our specs after they first decided to address their own planks. This is healthy community. This is a way we can love others for their best. I actually have a friend. She's out at the Welcome Center right now. Her name's Rachel. Hi, Rachel. She is something we call each other middle finger friends. Here's what that means. We're very good friends, and we say annoying things to each other, so much so that what our natural reaction might be is to say, I want to give you the middle finger. So anyway, right? And that can be loving correction. Don't actually give people the middle finger. I'm not advocating for that. As followers of Jesus, sharing our faults and struggles with each other can be a normal part of life. We correct each other not with superiority, but with compassion. We name things that are out of alignment not to shame, but to restore, to help one another walk the path of discipleship more clearly. That's why our heart matters. Healthy correction comes from a motivation of love. Jesus cares so much about our motivations, and we have a chance to examine them. Maybe what some of us might need is a kind of spiritual eye exam to clear up our blurry critical vision and invite God to shape how we see others. Jesus is going to teach us how to address hypocrisy. So again, in Matthew 7, verses 3 and 4, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Jesus is saying this to help us make sense of how we see others. I like to think of it like this. In the 1992 comedy classic My Cousin Vinny, friends Bill and Stan take off on a cross-country road trip. But on the way, they're arrested for killing the clerk of the Sack of Suds convenience store in Beecham County, Alabama. Vinny Gambini, Bill's uncle, is called to defend them. Vinny is this newbie attorney who just passed the bar 8 weeks before, and this is his first trial case. Over and over again, Vinny calls witnesses to the stand to question their positive ID of Bill and Stan. So we're going to watch a clip as Vinny brings a Sack of Suds neighbor, Mr. Crane, to the stand to verify what he saw.
Hey, how you doing? Hey, Mr. Crane. What are these pictures of?
My house and stuff.
House and stuff. And what is this brown stuff on the windows?
Dirt.
Dirt? What is this rusty, dusty, dirty-looking thing over your window?
It's a screen.
A screen. It's a screen. And what are these really big things right in the middle of your view, from the window of your kitchen to the Sack of Suds? What do we call these big things?
Trees?
Trees, that's right. Don't be afraid, just shout them right out when you know. Now, what are these thousands of little things that are on trees?
Leaves.
Leaves! And these bushy things between the trees.
Bushes.
Bushes, right. So, Mr. Crane, you could positively identify the defendants for a moment of 2 seconds looking through this dirty window, this crud-covered screen, these trees with all these leaves on them, and I don't know how many bushes.
It was like 5.
Uh-uh. Don't forget this one and this one.
7 bushes.
7 bushes. So, what do you think? Is it possible you just saw 2 guys in a green convertible and not necessarily these 2 particular guys?
Well, I suppose.
I'm finished with this guy.
Oh, I love that movie so much. It's a movie my dad and I quote to each other all the time. Obviously not the swear words. We don't quote those. This is sometimes how we see the world around us. Through dirty windows covered with dirty trees, or with dirty screens, with trees with all those leaves on them and bushes blocking our view. And spoiler alert, turns out the witness couldn't see clearly. Bill and Stan were actually innocent. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "When I judge, I am blind to my own evil and to the grace granted the other person." When we approach another person, we sometimes see something that isn't even there. Before we go about correcting someone else, Jesus invites us to examine our own character. Often the thing we want to call out in someone else, that thing that frustrates us, that causes us anxiety, is the exact thing that God wants to address in us. Want to fix someone who yells at their kids? How do we treat our kids? How do I treat my kids? When was the last time in the past week, month, year that I yelled at my kids? Is God inviting me to address this person or myself? To fix someone who is off track, Jesus invites us to start with rerouting ourselves. Is this thing that annoys me in others actually reflecting something deeper in me? Why we do what we do, say what we say, think what we think, it all matters. And this is what Jesus addresses over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. If you kind of look back to where we've been so far, you'll notice a lot of statements where Jesus will say, "You've heard it said, but I say." Jesus takes a law about our external motivations and bring our external actions and brings it back to our internal motivations over and over again. Jesus invites us to consider our own selves and do self-examination before we interact with others. James talks about this as well. James 1, verses 23 through 25. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." If we hear the word, if we know what the Bible says, but we don't actually let it change us, if we don't allow it into us, it's like looking in the mirror and forgetting what we actually look like. And in Romans 2, verse 1, Paul says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing." So before we keep going, I also want to be clear about what this is not. This is not meant to shame. It's an invitation to humility. Being the same person we are, whether someone is watching or not, coming to another with concerns about their actions, with curiosity and gentleness, even sharing what we've noticed when we've noticed something, but holding our concerns loosely enough to admit we might have it wrong. We can be these kinds of people. Judgment and hypocrisy are tied together. But what this doesn't mean is get your act together, clean up everything, be perfect, and then you can correct someone else. The tough truth is we're all hypocrites, every one of us. And that's why Jesus doesn't just tell us not to judge. He invites us to relate with others with mercy and self-awareness. Because there's a big difference between calling someone out and calling someone in. Calling someone out is about putting someone in their place, taking it upon ourselves to drag their darkness out into the light. Calling in is about inviting someone back into connection. It comes after addressing our own stuff first and then saying, "I care about you enough to bring this up." It's being with someone, coming alongside them, not forcing them to stand trial. Jesus is about assessing what we see, or judgment is about assessing what we see. Correction, the kind Jesus modeled, sees the person behind the problem. It believes in the possibility of transformation and invites us over and over again into greater connection. So again, before we correct someone else, Jesus invites us to consider the work inside ourselves. Not to avoid conversations, not to get ourselves all together before we say anything, but to approach others with a kind of gentleness, humility, and grace that he uses when he's with us. And we don't have to do this alone. If you're realizing there's something in your own life that needs some attention, welcome. We're here together. That kind of honesty is really brave and is a great place to start. We all can ask Jesus to clean up our windows, our screens, remove a few branches and bushes so we can see clearly. We can talk through what we're noticing with a trusted friend. We can invite someone to pray with us. We were never meant to figure this out alone. And if we do feel called to have a hard conversation with someone else, we might be invited to pause and pray first. Again, we can consider our internal motivations. We can ask ourselves, am I doing this to be helpful or to be right? Am I ready to walk alongside with this person and not just point something out? Again, Jesus isn't inviting us to ignore what's wrong. He's inviting us to offer compassion instead of condemnation, to be filled with grace instead of superiority, to be filled with love instead of pride. And that brings us to something simple and powerful that Jesus says later in the chapter, something that can be a guiding principle for how we live this out and how we consider every interaction with another human. Treat others the way you want to be treated. This, friends, might be the simplest way to summarize the entire work of Jesus. In fact, it could be the headline for the whole story of the Bible. We talked a lot about judging others, about how easy it is to fall into condemning, dismissing, or belittling people. And maybe we're asking, okay, I know that's not good, but how do I stop? How do I actually change that impulse in me? Here, Jesus explains really simply how we love others well. It's this kind of master key that unlocks every interaction, every conflict, every relationship. Matthew 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is what many of us know as the golden rule. It's easy to quote and much more difficult to live out. It invites us to constantly and consistently step out of our own shoes and into someone else's. It could look like this: listening before we speak. Forgiving when we'd rather hold a grudge. Speaking truth filled with grace. Extending kindness when it's inconvenient. Offering dignity to the unseen and the overlooked. This means in every interaction we have with another person, we consider, if I were in their shoes with their story, their gender, their skin color, their job, their age, their family, how would I want to be treated if I were them? And some of us might be thinking, okay, but see, how I love myself is messed up. Treat others the way I want to be treated? I'm horrible to myself. Again, Jesus knows this. He isn't surprised. This is why the order of the Sermon on the Mount matters. Again, in Matthew 5, Jesus starts by telling us that the kingdom of God is available to everyone, especially those the world often overlooks or excludes. No matter what is going on in our lives, we're not excluded. We are welcome into the kingdom of God. And in chapter 6, Jesus invites us to live with a new kind of righteousness, not based on external actions or rule following, but out of the overflow of a transformed heart. Our motivations matter just as much as our actions because God cares and sees about the why behind what we do. We are invited to trust God's provision, to love our enemies, forgive freely, and live with humility and integrity. That way of life is only possible as we are transformed by God's love, and it becomes our response to that love in our everyday relationships. We must begin with falling in love with God loving us and actually accepting that love before we can ever really authentically offer it to anyone else. And once we do, once we begin to see God transforming us, we get to allow that to bubble out and bubble over onto the people around us. Love doesn't just stay in our head or our heart. That love becomes action. That kind of love sacrifices. That kind of love puts someone else's well-being ahead of our own. This isn't just don't do bad things to people. This is actively pursue good. Treat others how we want to be treated, even when they don't deserve it. Even when it's hard. Even when no one else is watching. This is a love Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This might be something a lot of us are familiar with hearing read at a wedding. And yes, it's a great reminder heading into marriage. But this life of love is for our everyday interactions with each other. Loving others involves willing their good. Knowing this love causes us to naturally live out the golden rule. And again, Jesus says that this love, his kingdom, is for everyone, which was a mind-blowing concept at that time. The Greek word in Matthew 7, 12 for others is anthropoi, which means all people. Every human on the planet, every human we come face to face with each day, we're invited to treat all of them the way we want to be treated, whether they treat us that way or not. Ouch. What if we actually lived this way? What if instead of reacting out of condemnation and judgment, we paused and asked, how would I want to be treated if I were a single parent overwhelmed and feeling unseen? If I were a kid being talked down to, if I were a teenager trying to figure out who I am, if I were that coworker that just got overlooked for the promotion, if I were that immigrant trying to make a home in a new place. Jesus says this golden rule sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, this is the heart of the whole story. Every command, every teaching, every prophetic word in the whole Bible has been pointing towards this kind of love. Later in Matthew, a religious leader asked Jesus what the greatest command is in the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And in there, you'll see that there are over 600 laws, and at the time, rabbis were constantly pontificating about which of those laws was most important. And here's what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. In the Sermon on the Mount, we're told to treat others the way we want to be treated. And here, Jesus seems to be saying something a little bit different. Love God, love people, that this sums up the law and the prophets. And if we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, it will naturally impact how we treat people around us. We can treat others the way we want to be treated when we first know and experience God's incredible love for us that is patient, kind, isn't proud, is selfless, is slow to anger, doesn't keep track of our mistakes, protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Once we've experienced this kind of love, we can't help but offer it to others because it changes us. Again, the golden rule can be a kind of guiding principle for our lives that simplifies it all down into one simple saying. We don't need some in-depth understanding of Scripture to really live this out. We don't need a theology degree to do this. We simply need a willingness to pause, to ask, to maybe breathe. And act with love. And again, the golden rule, it's for everyone, right? So it also includes the people closest to us. I've been really convicted about this, particularly getting ready for this message. When I'm stretched thin, when I'm overwhelmed, when I'm trying to get my family out the door in the morning or go to bed at night so I can finally finish writing a message about treating others the way they want to be treated, just get out of the way so I can work on my message. The ones who get the short end of my attitude are more often not the three guys who I love the most in the world, which is my husband and my two boys. Writing this message has been like holding a painfully convicting mirror up to myself. In many ways, I do not feel equipped to even share this message with you guys because I am such a work in progress in this area to the people that matter the most to me. What if, in those moments, What if instead of snapping, instead of nagging, I took a breath? What if I recognized my anxiety for what it is and whispered a prayer? My favorite prayer is, oh God, oh God, oh God. Some of us, it could be even simpler. It could just be help. And what if I choose humility instead of defensiveness? Peace instead of hurry, apology instead of blaming. What might shift in that moment? We're not going to get there on willpower alone. This kind of love is supernatural. It requires us to walk closely with Jesus, to spend time in his presence, to let our helper, the Holy Spirit, shape how we see and how we treat ourselves and other people. What if the golden rule wasn't just a nice idea, but a rule that guided all of our actions? Imagine what could happen if this became the rhythm of how we lived. What if our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, and our friendships echo this kind of love? Small, beautiful, sacrificial acts of kindness. Conversations that bless instead of curse. Relationships marked by patience and honor. A community where everyone, everyone gets a glimpse of what God is like through how we treat them. But again, we don't just like drift into this kind of life. We can't just stumble into becoming kind of people who loves like this. It takes intention. It takes being with Jesus so we can become like him and so we can do what he did. And that's why I once again want to invite you to our Rule of Life training tonight. It's an invitation to reorder our lives around the love of God in a way that actually changes us from the inside out. Because whether we realize it or not, we're all being formed by something. Our routines, our screens, our relationships, our stress, our pace. What if our everyday rhythms could draw us closer to Jesus as we practice the disciplines he himself implemented in his own routine? What if our habits helped us slow down, listen more intently, love more freely, and actually from that foundation treat people the way we want to be treated? To learn something, to grow in something requires planning. We plan our meals, our schedules, our budget. If we want to learn a new skill, we maybe schedule a class. To become students of Jesus requires creating time and space to do so. So again, tonight, we're going to explore this idea of a rule of life, which is a personal framework of spiritual practices, what we call planned habits for transformation that help us stay connected to Jesus in the realness of everyday life. Not just on Sundays, not just when life feels easy, but when we're tired, when we're rushing, when we're cramming for a final, when we're at work or school or sitting in traffic. Whether we're new to spiritual practices or hoping to connect with Jesus in a deeper, more sustainable way, please consider coming back tonight. Because transformation doesn't happen by accident. With Jesus and with each other, it is possible. Again, what if we could become the kind of people who naturally live out the golden rule, who reflect the heart of Jesus in every single interaction? Imagine how we could transform the Twin Ports one interaction, one step, one smile, one small sacrificial act of kindness at a time. That's the way of the kingdom. This is a way we get to partner with Jesus to make the world perfect again as we actively seek the good of others by taking wise, humble, courageous action that reflects God's kingdom.